Hi everyone, thanks so much for joining us. Whenever you're watching this, however you're watching it, wherever you're watching it, you know, I know many of you are eager to get back to your regular routines, but something tells me now that we've been doing these services from our homes and you've been watching from your living room or from your bedroom or from wherever it is that you're accessing this, that it's going to fundamentally change some of the things that we normally do whenever we actually do get back together and are able to congregate in our churches. I have a feeling that some of you, for instance, are going to be tempted when you hear me preach next time and we're all gathered together. You're going to want to fast forward through some of the parts of my sermon that you don't like, or maybe there's a song that you don't like and right now you're just enjoying sort of going, skip, I don't want to hear that right now. And yet when we're back together, you're not going to be able to do that. But all that to say, we're so glad that you joined us, and we know that many of you are eager to get back to your normal routines, but thanks for hanging in there with us. I'm excited to start today what is going to be the first week of a multi-week new series that we're going to be partaking in, and it's called When Life Hurts. And we specifically were thinking about a series at this time because there's a lot of times when we experience trouble or we experience anxiousness or we experience worry and we can see it coming a mile away, right? Something that is in the area of suffering or difficulty, and we can see it almost like storm clouds brewing on the horizon. But then there's other times where trouble and calamity and difficulty just come and almost blindsides us. And some of you, if you've ever taken driver's ed or thought about what it's like to drive a car around a bunch of other traffic, you know what it's like to be worried about being blindsided. I've had the privilege of a dad of training my kids and working with them on how to learn how to drive. And one of the things that I always try to hammer home with them is about the importance of whenever you're changing lanes, just be aware of your surroundings. Look ahead, look behind you, signal, look at your mirrors, turn over your shoulder, because we have blind spots. We have things that we don't see coming. And that is something that I think we can all relate to when it comes to just life. Life throws you a curveball. You didn't see it coming. Something difficult happens. And in those moments, we feel very common feelings, certainly of anxiety and worry. We think about the feeling of being unprepared. Many of us spend our time priding ourselves on being overprepared, maybe for your work or for school, and you think through every single possible contingency and you plan everything out to the nth degree so that there are no surprises. But life doesn't work that way, right? Sometimes you can't prepare and you get blindsided. Sometimes you, when you're going through difficulty, you might feel anger towards God. God, why are you allowing this? God, why me? Why now? You might have feelings of anger towards other people in your life, even possibly people that you care about. You might get angry at yourself or at your family members. You might have a feeling of embarrassment and feeling unprepared for whatever it is that you're going through. I know that for me, one of the things that trouble and hurt and suffering all do for me is it exposes certain parts of me that I'd rather other people not know about. For instance, suffering always reminds me that I'm not quite as self-sufficient as I think that I am or as I'd like other people to think that I am. When we go through difficulty in life, sometimes we recognize that our faith is not quite as strong as we thought that it was. And suffering and trouble and pain have a way of exposing all of that in our life. But when we go through difficulty, we can prepare for the uncertainties that we're going to face. And one of the things that I wanted to talk about this week here as we begin this series of When Life Hurts is this idea of anxiety. You know, anxiety didn't begin with COVID and all this quarantining. We were anxious long before all of this stuff started in the last couple weeks. We were already anxious people. And in fact, there have been numerous studies that have been shown over multi-year periods that each new generation experiences greater levels of anxiety than every single previous generation. That's just a fact. We think that, no, people have it easier than they've ever had it. But the anxiety levels are higher than they've ever been. Each new generation experiences more anxiety. And it starts early in life where we start thinking about, well, what does this person think about me? And what do I need to do to fit in with this group? And then as we get older, that continues as we think about how we compare to other people. And that causes us anxiety and worry. And then we start thinking about the future. Well, what if things don't work out the way that I want them to? Or what if life throws me a curveball and I'm unprepared for it. And all of those things cause us anxiety and worry, and it doesn't get better over time. It gets more and more challenging. But I will say that even though anxiety didn't start with COVID, COVID has escalated our anxiety and our worry and the hurt that many people are feeling. Certainly, I read even today that antidepressant prescriptions in the last 30 days have escalated significantly. And in fact, there is also, I read another article just last week about what's called the Disaster Distress Helpline. It's a federal helpline that people normally can access and call in when they're experiencing some type of emotional distress, some type of calamity that was due to natural causes or maybe through human types of causes. But in the last month, the Disaster Distress Helpline has experienced a significant spike in calls. In fact, a 338% increase in calls in March compared to February of this year. 338% increase in volume of calls. And if you compare just last month in March with 12 months ago in March, there's an 891% increase on that disaster distress helpline. People are feeling the pain and the strain and the struggle and the anxiety, and they're looking for a way to be able to deal with that. Why are we so anxious right now? Why are we so worried right now? Well, we could come up with any number of reasons. We could come up with all these different ideas, but I would submit to you that I think it comes down to one thing, and that is powerlessness. We feel powerless. We feel unable to control the circumstances that are around us. And we fight against that. And anytime we experience powerlessness, anytime we experience a lack of control, it causes us to feel anxious. It causes us to realize we're not in control. We're at God's mercy in all of this. Well, suffering, here's what I know about suffering. And I'm leading a book discussion group specifically around a book right now on Zoom on Monday nights that is specifically talking about suffering. And one of the things that we've talked about, and it resonates with me, is the fact that no matter what it is that you're going through, it might be related to COVID, but it might be completely unrelated to COVID. I don't know your circumstances, but whenever we go through suffering and whenever we go through pain, whenever we feel anxiety, whenever we feel worry, it's never abstract. It's never theoretical. It's never impersonal. It is very personal to you. And it may be difficult to communicate to other people in a way that causes them to feel the same strain and the same burden that you feel. But what we know is that whenever you're the one going through the suffering and the difficulty, you feel it, and you feel it acutely, even if nobody else does. Even if somebody else has gone through the exact same thing, we process it all in different ways. And the suffering and the pain, and when life hurts, it's a heaviness on our shoulders and on our hearts. And so what I want to share with you today is what I think for some of you may be a familiar passage of Scripture. It's just where God led me as I was thinking about what I could share with you at the beginning of this series of talking about when life hurts. It's not a matter of if life hurts, but when life hurts. How do we process that? What kind of a perspective can we have to deal with the fact that our future is uncertain? What is the best way to be able to face that uncertain future? And I want to share with you a passage from the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 6. If you have your Bible, you can turn with me to chapter 6, and we'll show the verses up here on the screen. I just want to read through it, if I can, here for you. It says this, therefore, this is Jesus talking, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And, Jesus continues, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And as we look at a passage like that, what stands out to us is the fact that Jesus is talking to a group of people who are very dependent upon God for their daily survival, what they were going to eat, what they were going to wear, all of these things. And maybe that's not your concern right now. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But this passage still applies. Because first of all, what we have is we have a directive here. And the directive is so clear that Jesus says it three different times. When you're facing an uncertain future, the directive is this: do not worry. He says it in verse 25. He says it in verse 31. He says it in verse 34. And we say, okay, well, that's easier said than done. So we're not supposed to worry, like we're just supposed to get rid of all of our cares and concerns. Easier said than done, Jesus. Well, let's dig a little bit deeper to say, what is he talking about here when he's talking about worry? Is he talking about security when it comes to, like, are we not supposed to work? Are we not supposed to turn in our projects and do our assignments for school? No, he's talking about something else. He uses a word here for worry that is instructive for us. He talks about this idea of being divided in our worry, being divided in our heart, in our mind. That's what the word means that Jesus used here in this directive, to be drawn in different directions. And worry does that. It means to be distracted. It even means to be choked or strangled. And Jesus later in the Gospel of Matthew told a parable about the parable of the sower who casts seed out onto the field. And some of the seed falls here, some of the seed falls there. That seed represents God's word as it goes out into the world. And he talks about how sometimes the seed of God's word falls among weeds and it falls among thorns. And those things represent the worries and the cares of the world. And those things can choke the life out of the seed of God's word. Well, similarly, Jesus is using a word here that talks about worry choking and strangling us. It's like a weight on our shoulders. Can you relate to that? When Jesus is saying, do not worry, he's not talking about abdicating, taking care of yourself. He's not talking about abdicating prudent responsibility. No point in scripture does Jesus say, hey, don't worry about paying your bills. I got that. At no time does Jesus say, hey, you know that work assignment that you've got hanging over your shoulders? Don't worry about it. I'll take care of that. No, what he's talking about here in terms of his directive, when facing an uncertain future and saying, do not worry, he's forbidding anxious worry. He's talking about the kind of worry that hangs over your head, that causes you sleeplessness. He's talking about the kind of worry that chokes the life out of you, the kind of worry that stifles your joy, the kind of worry that steals your peace, the kind of worry that transforms you and keeps you up at night and it consumes you. That's what he's forbidding here. When you're facing the uncertainty of the future, and let's face it, the future is uncertain. It's all in God's hands and we feel unprepared for it. But he's saying when you face that, no matter what it is, do not worry. Don't experience that anxious worry. Again, easier said than done, Jesus. Well, before we talk about how to apply this, let's talk about the rationale behind the directive. I want to talk about why Jesus would say something like this. He tells us, first of all, he says, because he is your master. And it doesn't say it in this passage, but in the verse immediately preceding this passage that I just read, there in verse 24, he talks about the fact that God is our master. In fact, I want to read that for you because it says, Jesus said this in verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Either you will have the one or hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And in that particular passage, Jesus was talking about setting our treasures and our heart on things up in heaven where moths cannot destroy and thieves cannot break in and steal. He's talking about storing up eternal treasures and things that moth and rust and thieves cannot destroy or take away from us. He's talking about eternal treasure. So he's talking about money and our treasure. But the principle can apply here because in verse 25 that we read just a moment ago, Jesus talks about therefore. He's transitioning from verse 24 into verse 25. Therefore, he says, do not worry. Why? Because first of all, he is your master. He's your master. Therefore, in verse 24, points us to verse 25. Nothing, as our master, is outside of God's control, not even viruses. God is in control. He's a master of all things. And if you truly believe that, it's a really, really big deal that the one telling us who is master of all things is the one telling us not to worry. This is not just somebody off the street saying, hey, don't worry about it. Somebody who can't actually control circumstances. No, the one telling us not to worry is master of all. The one telling us not to worry is the one who spoke and the universe was created. The one telling us not to worry is the master of heaven and earth and everything up above and everything below and of all things, of all creation. The one telling us not to worry is Lord and master of all. That's a really, really big deal. And so one reason why he's telling us not to worry is, hey, I'm your master. A second reason that he's telling us not to worry is because he is your father. He is your father. He mentions it a few times here in the passage that we're looking at today. But if you look at the whole context of the entire chapter of Matthew 6, Jesus talks about God as our father. He even tells us, when you pray, pray understanding that you're to direct your prayers to not just the big guy upstairs, but to your father, your heavenly father who knows in advance what you need and what I need. We're not just dealing with somebody else here who doesn't know what we need. The reason why Jesus can tell us here not to worry is because he is our master. And number two, God is our father. And you may not have ever worried about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear or where you're going to live. That's quite foreign to those of us here in California or those of us who may be watching this. You may not have ever experienced this. In fact, we're not worried about what we're, you know, if we're going to eat. We tend to be more concerned about what we're going to eat. We have so many different varieties. Am I going to eat this or am I going to eat that? Am I going to get food from this restaurant or from that restaurant? We may not worry about if we're going to have something to wear. Most of us tend to worry about what am I going to wear? And if what am I going to wear is actually going to look okay on me and what are other people going to think? So this idea of daily survival that Jesus was referring to, what we're going to eat and wear and all those things may seem like foreign concepts to us, but the people that Jesus was addressing here knew what it was like to worry about from day to day, daily survival, and knew from experience God's provision for daily needs. And he says here, if you look at the birds of the air and you look at the flowers of the field and how they don't worry about these things, they're not watching the news freaking out right now. The birds aren't watching the news and worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. And how much more important, friends, are you and I to God as our Father than birds and flowers? God is our Heavenly Father, and He can tell us, do not worry, because He is our Father. And worry is a signal. One of the reasons why worry, anxious worry, is a problem is because it signals to us we really don't trust God as our Father. When we worry and we experience anxious worry, it's an advertisement to others. We really don't believe that God is able to control this circumstance. We really don't believe that He's in control. We really don't believe that He knows what is best for us. And God is saying, do not worry because God is your Father. He also, a rationale here behind this tells us that, well, we shouldn't worry because worrying is what unbelievers do. He tells us that in verse 32. He's telling us we shouldn't worry. If you're a Christ follower, if you're somebody who trusts that God is your master and is your Father, you shouldn't worry about that. Worry is something that people who don't know God as their Father do. Worry is something that people who don't know God as Master do. Somebody who doesn't have a knowledge or a respect for God as Master. And then he also tells us we shouldn't worry because worry does you no good. Has worrying ever added anything to your life? Has it ever enhanced things? It may make you feel a little bit more prepared so you're not quite so blindsided. But we, by worrying, cannot add 1 hour to our life. We can't change anything because what worry does is it focuses on the future before it even comes. How does that even help anybody? Jesus is saying, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will have its own worries and its own cares. Listen, friends, we're not even promised tomorrow. Why would we worry about something that hasn't even happened yet? He's saying, focus on today and God's daily provision for daily needs. As you face an uncertain future, don't worry because tomorrow's going to have cares of its own and God will provide tomorrow what you need tomorrow. He will provide today what you need today. He may not provide today what you're going to need for tomorrow. If you go back to the Old Testament and the reminders of what God did for the children of Israel in the wilderness, providing daily manna, daily provision for daily needs, that's what he's getting at here. And so all of these things are reasons why he can tell us, do not worry. Do not experience that anxious worry that chokes the life out of you and steals your joy and your peace. So the question then becomes, how do we apply something like this? Well, the first thing that we can do, and listen, I don't want to just give us a formula. I do want us to pull principles out of this. I don't mean to just make it sound like this is super easy and cut and dry, and hey, if you do A, B, and C, everything's going to be okay. Again, some of you are experiencing tremendous worry right now, and I don't want to minimize that in any way. But if you're worried about an uncertain future, and you're wanting to know the best way to be able to face it, one of the things Jesus says that you and I can do is to think rightly about him. That's why he's referring to God as our master and God as our father. And it's quite possible that if you're watching this and you're not experiencing peace, it's because you don't know God as your father. It's quite possible that you've never come to a place in your life where you surrendered your life and to him and given it over to him. Well, aren't all people God's children? Well, yes and no. Yes, in the sense that God has created all people. But God specifically gives us the responsibility to look at what Jesus has done and to receive him and his provision for us on the cross into our lives. And the promise of John chapter 1, verse 12 says, as many as receive him, to them he gives the right to become children of God. What God is talking about is having a relationship with him. And it's quite possible that if you or others are watching this and feeling like, I'm continuing to feel anxious worry. Why is that? It's because we're not thinking rightly about him. And maybe you've never even come to that place. Stop what you're doing, if that's you, and give your heart to God. Ask God to come into your life and to rescue you and to save you. Tell God that you want to put your trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross, to forgive you of your sins. You want a relationship with him and to be made right with him. If you want the best way to face an uncertain future, friends, that's the best place to start, is to think rightly about God. He's not just the big guy upstairs. God is personal and he cares about you. And one of the best things you can do is to remind yourself of that today and in the days to come. Yes, the future seems uncertain, but God is our master, he's our father, and he holds the future. He knows the future. He is able to do incredible things, and he loves you significantly. Replace faulty thinking about God with the truth of what God's word says. A second thing that we can do to face an uncertain future, and I want to hone in here on this in just a moment, is to just to focus on the idea of changing our priorities. One of the most well-known passages of scripture, I read it just a moment ago, verse 33, where it talks about, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek these things first. And that word but there at the beginning of the phrase there in verse 33 indicates a contrast. As opposed to worrying, as opposed to carrying this anxious concern on your shoulders and worrying about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear or if you're going to have your retirement package, or what's going to happen to this person or that person, or what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen next week, what's going to happen if we continue in this quarantine, rather than focusing on that, but seek first his kingdom, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So I want to focus here on this idea of seeking first. What does that mean to seek first? Well, there are a couple of parables that really help us to hone in on this idea of seeking first the kingdom of God and what it means to seek first. And I want to share them with you. They're very, very brief. And they're in Matthew chapter 13. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Two brief stories that talk about somebody selling everything they have for something that's of even greater value than that. The question is, when we read these parables, when did the man in the field and when did the man looking for the pearl, when did they really and truly begin seeking? Was it when they discovered the field and the treasure? Was it when they discovered the pearl? No, it was when they sold all that they had. And this leads to a principle that I had introduced to me about 15 years ago when I went through a study with some friends of mine back in Texas on the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm so indebted to that particular study because it transformed my thinking about what seeking is. And it's a principle that says this: seeking is selling. The people in the parables began truly seeking when they sold all that they had. And friends, you're not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness first until you're willing to sell all that you have, until you're willing to truly surrender. Because this idea of seeking describes a passion and a zeal and a surrender and a living for that nothing else can compare to. This isn't just a casual search. We're talking about seeking first, more than seeking your own well-being and seeking a peace in the midst of a storm, is seeking first the kingdom of God. And in order for us to do that, we need to change our priorities, because you can only seek one thing first. And if you're seeking anything first other than the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you're going to experience anxious worry. But seek first the kingdom of God. And when it talks about the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom doesn't refer to a geographical location here. What Jesus is talking about is God's rule and his reign over the hearts and the minds and the lives of people who completely trust God. That's what the kingdom of God is. It refers to God's rule. Dallas Willard describes the not just the rule and reign of God, but he describes the kingdom of God as being where what God wants done gets done. That's the kingdom of God. And that's what we are to seek. We're to seek God himself, his rule over our heart. Rather than letting worry, anxious worry, rule our hearts, we're saying, God, I want to seek you first, and I want to seek your rule over my heart first, as my master, as my authority, as my father. And when it comes to seeking first God's righteousness, he's talking about God's righteousness, his rightness, that allows us access into heaven and to have a relationship with God. We don't earn that through our behavior. We don't earn that by our ability to earn something. In fact, you can't earn God's righteousness. God's righteousness comes through trust, absolute trust and surrender. And so that's what Jesus is telling us here. Instead of anxious worry, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're to seek the things of God rather than the cares of this world. We're to make that our priority rather than living under the rule of worry. We're to live under the rule of God. Well, friends, here's a question for you. What are you seeking first? Today, right now, what are you seeking first? There can only be one answer to that. It's either God's peace or the peace of the world. That might give you something temporary that makes you feel better about your circumstances, but it doesn't provide lasting peace. What are you seeking first? Seek first, during this time, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Think rightly about him as your master and as your father, and surrender your life to him. That, friends, is the best way to face an uncertain future. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you're not only able to say, do not worry, but you're able to provide exactly what is needed to lift that worry off of our shoulders. We come to you and we ask that you would help us to trust you as our master, as our father, as the one who says tomorrow's going to have cares of its own. When tomorrow comes, if it comes, you'll take care of our needs then. But today, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. God, do that in our hearts. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus. And thank you for this timely word that when life hurts, we have a Father in heaven to whom we can turn. God, we love you. Pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.